A world golf Hall of Famer and professional golfer during the 50s and 60s, Tommy Bolt was one day playing in Los Angeles and had a caddy with a reputation of constantly chattering while he was helping whoever he was caddying for. So before they teed off, Bolt told him, "Don't say a word to me, and if I do ask you something, just answer simply yes or no." During the round, Bolt found the ball next to a tree where he'd had to hit underneath a branch and over a lake onto the green. And he got down on his knees and looked through the trees, and he sized up the shot. And he "What do you think?" he asked the caddy. "Five iron?" "No, Mr. Bolt," the caddy said. "What do you mean, not a five iron?" Bolt snorted. "Watch this shot." And the caddy rolled his eyes. "No, Mr. Bolt." Bolt hit the ball, and it went over the lake, and the ball stopped about 2 feet from the pin. He turned to his caddy and handed him his five iron, and he said, "Now, what do you think about that? You can talk now." "Mr. Bolt," the caddy said, "that was not your ball." Very often, we think we're right. And too often, it seems, we've got the idea right, but we're hitting the wrong ball. Paul says in our Corinthians reading this morning, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you're still not ready." But I want to suggest to us today, as Christian believers, I think we're ready for some solid food this morning, solid spiritual food. What we're going to explore this morning is what I consider some very adult Christian stuff that we want to explore. So let's strap in and get ourselves ready for this in so many ways. And as we do, get ready for this meal of spiritual nutrition. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Grace-giving God, we ask that you calm our minds and hearts this day in order to hear your voice. Help us to lay aside any distractions and noise that we may have attached itself to us as we got here today, especially with the weather so much on our mind and maybe some conversations or things that happened at home before we got here. Focus our minds on your word. Holy Spirit, speak to each and every person gathered here today that we can grow our faith in you, that we can walk even closer with you, that we can be inspired by you to continue in this faith journey that we're all on. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind be acceptable before you, my God and my rock. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The spiritual meat that I want to talk about today has to do with an issue that has been going on in the Christian church since there ever was a Christian church. And it's come up and down over the time. And it is probably the basis within the Protestant church of why we have so many denominations, and that has to do with the law and rules associated with such. I'm quoting here, a young man is asking a question. "I am in earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ, but I'm puzzled about worldly things. What is it that I must forsake?" The answer came, "Colored clothes, for one thing. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread at all. You cannot, if you are sincere about following and obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is a lie against him who created us, and it is an attempt to improve his work." Elizabeth Elliot comments on that above dialogue. Does this answer sound absurd in some respects? Is this an answer that we might see today? Probably not, because this was an answer that was given in very strong and very successful Christian schools in the second century. In other words, 100 and change A.D. Students asked, "How can I best follow Christ?" And those were some of the rules to do that. Samuel Guinder in Washington Post has a beautiful quote that I like here in particular. "If moral behavior were simply just a set of following some rules, we could program a computer to be moral." It's more than the rules. Jesus lived in a culture and society at his time where it became more important to follow the rules than it did anything else. And so that's why he is constantly challenging and criticizing the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes of his day, the religious leaders of his day, that it's more than just what you do. It's why you're doing it. Now, he doesn't say, stop what you're doing, or it's not important what you do. It certainly is important what you do. In fact, he even takes it a little further in the couple of examples that he has, especially when he's talking about murder. But he really wants to understand what's going on in here. The problem that we have, I think, or we have had historically, is, you see, this word, fun, we want to have a lot of it. And the church comes along and says, no, I'm sorry, you can't have any fun. We're going to tell you how to wreck that fun and spoil that fun. And particularly, we know not that long ago, and some of us may be able to remember this because with people with snow on their roofs, and you know what I mean by that, you might remember the days gone by when going to the movies, even watching television, was a no-no. And especially not just on Sunday, but all week, but particularly on a Sunday. And I've shared here many times about my father-in-law told me, as his father was a minister, a Scottish Presbyterian minister, Sunday afternoons, all the children did this all day with their little ties on and their suits. And they watched out the window, as he told me, as all their friends played football or soccer and sang and danced and had a merry old time. But they were good Christians, so they sat in the parlor and didn't talk. The rules superseded what was really the reason for all of that. I want to tell you this morning a parable. Parables are fraught with all kinds of holes and stuff like that as we analyze them sometimes. But I want to tell you a parable that I kind of came up with this week. And I hope it explains a little bit about what I'm trying to do. And I think what Jesus was trying to express and Paul himself in what we read today. It's called the parable of the car mechanics. Once upon a time, and that's always a good way to start a parable, once upon a time there was a group of car mechanics who loved fixing cars. They loved talking about cars, they loved everything about cars, driving, fixing, owning, decorating, everything about cars. And they got together and they formed a little town of car mechanics. Every weekend they would gather in a local garage and they'd talk about all things mechanical in cars. They even chose one of their group to be the head mechanic and lead the discussions about fixing cars and what was involved. Everyone went to the meetings every weekend. The entire town basically shut down on weekends, so the whole population, which really wasn't that big at the beginning, the whole population could spend time talking about their cars and talking with each other about cars and learning all they could about fixing a car. As time went by, the town started to grow. Many of the new people moving into the town, however, were not mechanics. And that was okay because weekend meetings about fixing cars would help them learn what it meant to be a good car mechanic. And they then, too, could become mechanics. Since the entire town was closed to hold the weekend mechanics meetings, even the people who weren't that interested in becoming a car mechanic went to the meetings, too. There was nothing else to do. The new people liked owning and driving a car, but they really didn't know too much about the mechanical stuff. They just liked getting in it and driving around. The mechanics liked them, and they liked the mechanics, and they all got along very well. The town continued to grow, and more people who were moving to the town had other interests than fixing cars. They decided often to stay home on weekends and do other things. Soon, many of the people who had been going to the weekend meetings who weren't that keen on becoming a mechanic to start with also started staying home, and stores started to open, and things got busy on the weekends. The number of people over time who continued to go to the car mechanic meetings dwindled. The car mechanics became quite concerned that the garage might have to shut down doing things on weekends because fewer and fewer people even wanted to become a car mechanic. Even their own children weren't that interested anymore. And as Jesus would often say at the end of his parable, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The idea behind this is describing some of what's gone on, I think, in the church over time. The nice thing about this particular parable analogy, if you like, that I like to think about is the car mechanics that are still going to the garage really want to be there. They really want to fix cars. They really like fixing cars because they could go and do other things. They could stay home on weekends and learn about riding a bicycle or watch television or go to a dance, but they choose to come on weekends to learn to continue to become better mechanics. and learn about the rules involved with all of that. Often, the church today is concerned more about the rules, historically more concerned about the rules than the intention. I think I said here within the last couple of Sundays about reading a book many years ago comparing Christians in North America and the UK. And in the UK, it was okay for good, you know, hardcore Christian people, whatever that means, it was okay for them to smoke, but women can't wear makeup. Because if women wear makeup, well, you're not a Christian person. But at the same time, if you came to North America, nobody even thought put a second thought into what ladies putting makeup on. But Christians better not smoke. Because clearly, that's not what God wants. The commentary was, where's the truth in all of this? The commentary was even pointing out at that time, and still does today, the same thing that Paul's talking about and the same thing that Jesus is talking about in our readings today. What's in here? It talks about it when we read Psalms, and Moses is talking about it in Deuteronomy. What's our heart? In other words, what's our motivation? Because to simply have people, as I gave the example, kids sitting home on a Sunday afternoon after church, quietly with their hands folded and not talking, is a good rule, I suppose. But what's the point? That child grows up, and I know because of my father-in-law's experiences as he grew up, he wanted nothing to do with church. Because that's all it meant to him. Sitting in a corner, wearing a tie, hands folded, and don't speak. And you better show up at church, and you better not talk in church. He's told me all kinds of, he was the minister's son, so he got really clouted, I'll say, many times. He was a bit of a rabble-rouser anyway. But you sit and you listen and you be quiet, much like we're doing today, sitting and listening and being quiet. And that's okay because we want to listen to the car mechanic tell you how to fix a car and learn a little bit more about that. And that's a good thing. But we build rules. And I have come, and I've talked about this in the past, I've come from a background, I got to tell you, where I started late in my Christian journey, my faith journey. And the first crowd of people that I started to hang around with were not Presbyterians. They're from another denomination. Starts with the same letter. And they had a lot of rules. A lot of rules. And they were, you know, telling me not to watch television at the time. It's not that long ago. They were telling me to stop reading my comic books that I was reading all the time. They were telling me a lot of things. You know, I was hopefully, I think, mature enough in my faith, even in those early days, to understand why that was happening. But I know a lot of my friends who also came and began their faith journey, they fell aside. And they dropped off their faith journey completely in some cases because they couldn't see past the rules that were being shouted at them. To them, everybody was being a hypocrite. Use my parable again. A lot of mechanics were apparently going to the mechanics meetings on weekends, but they knew nothing about how to fix a car. And here they were telling everybody that they were a mechanic because they lived in that town. What a hypocrite. You don't even know how to fix a car. Christian people often get judged by the rules that they're trying to obey when no one understands what it's there for. So Jesus is hitting on that in this gospel reading in Matthew 5. He's saying, yeah, it's wrong to commit murder. But even if you think ill of somebody, because that's where the intent is, you come under the same judgment. What trips us up in this particular reading is the examples that Jesus gives. Because even today we have issues within church that we may not think, oh, well, nothing's happening today. Nobody cares about the rules too much. We do. Mention divorce. Already that gets some people quite upset. But more context, in churches today, if I rolled in here with a drum kit and guitars and music and I had, you know, the girls all standing here in a row and the rock singer over here, there'd be some discussion on that too, probably justifiably. Worship wars that took place 15 and 20 years ago split congregations right down the middle in some cases because good Christian people don't make that noise. Good Christian people don't dress like those people that are at the front. I'll tell you one story from my past. I went to a church one time, the church that starts with the letter P, that's not Presbyterian, and my hair was down well past my shoulders. And I had a jean jacket on that I still have at home that I can put my arm in, and that's about it, because I was that thin. And on the back, embroidered in big yellow letters, it said, Jesus saves. And the people behind me laid their hands on me to pray for me. Lord, save this young man. He has long hair. That's what the problem was. Didn't matter that I proclaimed to be and professed to be a Christian person. Didn't matter that I was actually literally wearing it as a sign on my back. My hair covered it up. And they had a problem with that. The rules superseded the intent. And they were quoting Romans at me. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, folks, you'll know what I mean. Men should have short hair. Women should wear coverings on their heads. That's the rules. It says so in the Bible. And that's what they were quoting at me. They lost the intent. The rules became more important than the heart. We shouldn't go around murdering people. Clearly, we shouldn't be doing that. But what's in our heart? We can murder somebody in our thoughts. And that's when I talk on Sunday mornings, when I talk about our time of confession. Jesus says it right there in the scripture. You have an evil thought towards somebody? That's not good. That's not a good thing. In fact, it's like you murdered them. Deal with it. Before you come to the altar, before you come to church on a Sunday morning, is the example he's giving. Go and talk to that person. Deal with that problem. Because we're in relationship with God and we're in relationship with one another. And it's important that we walk clearly and closely and honestly and in God's love. Something that I learned a long time ago, and many of you here know this phrase well, the written word supersedes the intent. The written word supersedes the intent. Those who work with lawyers know what I mean by that, very, very specifically. Whatever you write down gets lost, the meaning of it, the intent behind it, often gets lost because the wording is different. And we live in a world where everybody's texting today. How many times do you hear a story where I texted somebody this and they got really mad? I wasn't saying anything, but that's how it read. You did not text your intentions. You texted your words. And whoever's on the other end of that may read that very differently than you intended. What I mean by that as well when I'm talking about the law, and specifically when I'm talking about music, or I'm talking about long hair, or I'm talking about sitting quietly on a Sunday morning, good rules, potentially, but the written word, the law itself, has overridden, superseded the intent behind it. Because what are we supposed to be doing on a Sunday, in traditional sense? Spending time with our family and God, so that we can become better car mechanics, so to speak. But that devolved to the point where you can't on a Sunday. And the meaning got lost. And now instead of spending time reading God's word, praising God, relaxing, spending time with family and friends, spending time together before God in worship, it turned into turn the TV off, don't go out to a dance, don't go to the movies, make sure you dress up in nice, uncomfortable clothes and sit quietly. And make sure you go to Sunday and sit on a hard pew, because we won't want to be comfortable at church. Choir. God wants us truly to, as it says, to remember with Paul's closing words in the reading we had today. We are all God's servants. We are all working together. We are God's field and we are God's building. And everything that we do around the rules, we need to understand what's underneath those rules so that we can become better servants of God. We can work better together. We can remember that something that takes a while, like cleaning our penny, takes time to grow. And there's rules around that, and they're there for a good reason. But let's remember why. As we move through to today, and we move through this coming week, please ask whenever you can, why am I doing this? Why am I at church? Why am I thinking about God? Ask why as much as you ask what. And I think we're going to begin to move on a good path as we explore our future here at Burlington East. And as a church itself in that larger scale tries to figure out where it sits in this big world that we're in. And we try to figure out how we as car mechanics can continue having car mechanic meetings and move out. Spread the good word. Amen. Jesus said that a brother or sister, if they have something against you, let them first be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. So in peace and knowing that we have goodness in our heart in that respect, let us bring our offerings to God.